One of our girls, one of our women, Renee, had put some ice on the back of his neck to help him become, you know, cognizant and then attended to the bleeding. He was good to go. And I called him the next day, checked up on him, and he said he felt the force of what was taking place in his body. It was as if it was lodged on his chest. He felt that pulled out of his chest. And he said that even as he was starting to enter into seizure, he heard us commanding him to come out of it, and his body could not do anything but respond to what was being commanded. That's a good testimony. And as I sent an email out regarding that with an announcement, that's a sneak preview of Miracle Makers Ministry Training School. Yeah, what an opening. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's absolutely convinced that's true. You need to be reconvinced that that's true. You know it, but you've settled for not walking in it as thoroughly as you know in your heart that you want to be. We're going to take you through the Gospels of Jesus. We're going to take you into the New Testament on the 12 Friday nights. And I've got a word from the Holy Spirit. You will not be the same in regards to signs, wonders, and miracles by being in that environment and having your mind focused on those truths over and over for 12 weeks. And we have a couple of assignments. You're going to keep track of how many people you minister to in what way over that 12-week Friday night period. You're going to get to keep a journal of your encounters. You don't have to go out and get all evangelistic with it. You're already out in the world. You already have people you influence. You already have people that you impact. You already know a bunch of people that you've prayed for, that you've ministered to, that you've spoken to, that you've been praying over. You're just going to get an opportunity.
Well, I've been rerouted, replanted in Florida on the East Coast now, in Daytona Beach, and I am being used at a new church called Elevate, and it's a little different, but God says I'm needed there, and I take all of you there with me when I'm there. But I'm there, and I think, oh, I can just visualize dancing. I see Opal, and I visualize someone needing a big hug from Daddy. I see Rhonda. You know, I take all of you there. Take all of you there. And I was thinking this week about, you know, when it comes to offering, I was thinking about, you know, the tomato plants that are all out there now, and the pepper plants. I'm staying with Mark and Diana, and as I drove up, there's pepper plants there and tomato plants, and I just came from Greensburg where my brother and my mother are. My brother had these tomato plants, and oh, all these little tomatoes are forming on them. And I just look at how many of those tomatoes there are. And you know, those tomatoes, they're not coming from the branch. They're on the branch, but they're coming from the vine, you know? And they're not striving. They're not striving. That fruit is not striving, you know, to be created. That branch is just allowing those nutrients to come through and form that fruit. And I'm thinking, that's all we are. We're just branches. You know, we're just branches in the vine. Jesus abides in us, and we abide in him. And he just asks us to be that branch, you know, that allows him to produce the fruit through us. And, you know, we're just, our job, we just expect that fruit to come out of us. And it does. You know, what I was reminded of Friday night up in Columbus. I went to, what did I go to? The Wave up in Columbus. There's a lot of youth there, a lot of praise and worship going on, a lot of word from the Lord. Holy Spirit was moving mightily. And a gentleman came to me and he said, "What do you dare to believe?" And that's just been on me ever since Friday night. What do we dare to believe? We've heard a lot today. We've heard a lot that we are kings and priests. We've heard it in our head. But do we believe it in our heart? Do we dare to believe? You know, the woman with the issue of blood dared to believe, and she was made whole. And the centurion dared to believe the word of God spoken, you know, healed his servant. And the servant was healed that very hour. And Mary dared to believe to carry the Redeemer in her. Oh, what do you dare to believe? I want you to think about this week. What do you dare to believe? Well, Father, we just want to thank you. Thank you for the fruit that we have, and that you always give us more than enough. Just like those tomatoes. There's so much. I mean, anybody that grows tomatoes, they're eating them, they're sharing them, they're storing them up for later. And Father, you give us the seed to sow, and we have more than enough to give, and more than enough to just share, and more than enough for ourselves, and more than enough to store up for later. And we just thank you for that. We just thank you because you are a God of more than enough. That's just your nature, just your nature. And just as you gave us your Son on the cross to pay for our sins, he shed his blood, and it was way more than enough. Way more than enough. It would be like saying that we owed, you know, $100 at the bank, and Daddy, you paid it with a million, more than a million, $1 billion. More than enough. More, way more than enough did you give your Son for us. And more than enough, just not for our sins. But he said, you know, Jesus said, I'll take it. I'll take all the sickness, all the diseases, all the weaknesses, everything. I take it all, and it is finished. Dare to believe. And as we give our offering today, we dare to believe that we have more than enough. And as we take communion today, we dare to believe that it is finished. It's all been paid for. More than enough. Thank you, Father.
About 10 or 11 CDs in that series as we studio recorded them on one of the upcoming sessions. I would like to do that on television, on the Gospel of Grace television program. It's being broadcast weekly out of the Pomeroy, Ohio area on WJOS television. I would like to be able to have that studio time to have that whole book of Hebrews recorded on television so we can make it available also on DVD as well as a new set on CD. But I want to pick out about 3 or 4 or 5 verses in Hebrews 10, and I want you to hear these in your heart of understanding and in the understanding of your hearing, your comprehension. Father, thank you that your word has cleansed us. Jesus told his disciples, now you are clean by the word I have spoken to you. Well, Father, we're even cleaner than that because we are born again of incorruptible seed by the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. And we are partakers of the divine nature. We're holier than we know we are. We're more righteous than we have yet realized and recognized. We are sanctified. In fact, thank you, Lord. What a great segue. Hebrews chapter 10. Oh, man, it's hard to just pick up and just... This whole chapter is very powerful. But anyway, verse 4 for reference, it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. Do you realize that the animal sacrifice that Israel lived under for about 1,500 years reinforced the mentality of sinfulness to their understanding? But to the comprehension of God, it was a sneak preview of the one sacrifice that he would offer at Calvary, that the blood would be shed one time by the Lamb of God who carried away the sins of the world. But under the law of Moses, animal sacrifice reinforced. They needed someone or something to deliver them. But every time that blood was offered by the slaying of an animal, as far as the people in the 12 tribes of Israel comprehended, they were sin conscious. But it was also a sneak preview that by the shedding of blood, there would be the remission of sins. But that was God's perspective. Their perspective was one of condemnation. And that condemnation still bled over into the body of Christ. You know, you could go into any number of churches today, and if you could listen by an amplification system, you would have heard somebody pray or somebody say, "Forgive me, O Lord, for I am a sinner." Well, they were a sinner, but if they're born again, they're partakers of the divine nature. They may have sinned today, but God doesn't know them as a sinner. And here's where the proof is at. And this is just one of many places in the New Testament. But it says again in verse 4, it's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. Therefore, verse 5, when he came into the world, he said, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me." And this is a quote out of the Old Testament, carried over into the book of Hebrews. "In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sins you had no pleasure." Verse 7, "But then I said, behold, I have come, as it is written in the volume of the book, the Old Testament scroll of Isaiah, I have come, O Lord, to do your will." Jesus came to do the will of God, and Jesus came forth as the will of God. In verse 8 says, "Previously saying, sacrifice and offerings, burnt offerings, and offerings for sins you did not desire, nor had pleasure in them. And these offerings are offered according to the law of Moses." Verse 9, "But then he said, I have come to do your will, O God." Jesus takes away the first, meaning the first covenant, the Old Testament, that he may establish the second. A couple of points we need to be reminded of. The Ten Commandments were never given to you. The Ten Commandments were already fulfilled for you 2,000 years ago when Jesus died on the cross at Calvary. The Ten Commandments are some good commandments, but it takes God to fulfill them. They're good commandments, but it takes God to fulfill them. The first four commandments of the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20 deal with how you love God. Well, how can you love a God that you ain't convinced loves you? How could you love a God that didn't reveal himself but only the kings, priests, and prophets once or twice a year, and you didn't have a snowball's chance in hell of having contact with God unless he put an anointing upon you under the law of Moses to use you in some special consecration? How could you love a God that you didn't even know? And then the other six of the Ten Commandments basically deal with how to love people. Well, Romans 5:5 says that the love of God has been shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Spirit. So even as New Testament Christians, he anoints you and enables you and empowers you to love people because his love's been poured into you by the life of the Holy Spirit. He loves you, and he loves in you, and he loves through you. And you can separate liking somebody from loving somebody. You and I don't always like everybody, but there's a supernatural flow in you that likes them, and there's a supernatural flow in you that loves you nonstop and that loves people through you. And if you can't flow in love, it's just because you've got your soul, figuratively speaking, sitting on top of your spirit, which you really do inside the physical man, if you look at it from a biological sense. But your spirit has been given the ascendancy over your soul, and your soul is your mind, will, emotions, memories, and imaginations. But the love of God is shed abroad in your heart, your born-again spirit. And in fact, in 1 John it says, we love him because he first loved us. And then Jesus said, no greater love has any man than this, but that he laid down his life for his friends. Jesus laid his life down for his friends. He laid his life down to cause you to become one of his friends. And for you and I to be a friend of Jesus, that's not a religious pattern of behavior. To be a friend of Jesus is a relationship that produces righteousness. Romans 5:8 says that when you and I were dead in sin, God demonstrated his love for us. Every time you see a picture of Jesus, that's God's demonstration of his love for you. Every time you call the name of Jesus, that's God's demonstration. Jesus is the demonstration of Daddy's love for you. And when you were dead in sin, totally cut off, Daddy had love for you. And everything you've received in redemption was already laid out before you even found out about it. In fact, you're still finding out about the benefits and the realities of redemption. You're still coming into interactive experiences with redemption, but it was done before the foundation of the world and carried out by Jesus on the cross at Calvary in the fullness of times. In fact, yeah, this is cool. Yeah, all right. God used Adam and Eve to get to you. He used Adam and Eve to get to you. God's economical. He didn't waste the fall of mankind. He created Adam and Eve in perfect form and made provision that in spite of their inability to keep their own perfection, God was going to bring the perfecter, the captain of our salvation, into manifestation, but that before Adam and Eve were even created, God knew you were coming. He knew you were going to be one of his sons. And with you in mind, he created Adam and Eve. I'm serious. That's real. Yeah, he created mankind, but he created you individually. Yes, he had it come to pass through physical conception and birth and so forth, but that's the manner in which he brought you forth physically so that he could redeem you spiritually and then seat you in heavenly places at the right hand of Jesus in his throne, even as Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father's throne. I mean, there is one big pile up on the throne of grace in heaven. If you take it literally, I'm telling you, there's a big major pile up. We're all seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high, and Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father, and you have been seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And even the wedding supper of the Lamb, maybe why it's taken 2,000 years from the time that Jesus went to heaven to now is because they've been building a table long enough to hold everybody for the wedding supper of the Lamb, and it's taken them about 2,000 years to get it about finished up. Maybe. Now, that's a big table, and God's got a big, big house, because in his kingdom are many mansions.